I want to congratulate you for coming for the 7 sessions. We made it till the end. And in some ways, we're just beginning, right? So the pillars will be based upon foundational truths and spiritual ingredients. And there are 4 of them that we will keep iterating through. The first one is the word. It has to do with the hearing the word of the Lord, opening up the word. And it's more word-based, the word of God. The second one has to do with the spirit. And we call it spirit, just word, spirit, right? The third one is witness in the land, yeah? And the fourth one has to do with the new covenant, what Christ has done on the cross, the teaching of the New Testament that releases the life of God in us. These are foundational teachings. These are especially found in the letters of Paul, and it closely follows Watchman Nee's normal Christian life, or sit, walk, stand. So these are the 4 things which are foundational. You'll find that in VCF, we always stay with the foundations. Yeah, and by foundations, I don't mean kindergarten stuff. I mean the foundations, those things that are deeply fundamental to the life of God in us. And so every year, we will go through, that's the plan anyway, that we'll go through 4 of these foundations over the course of the year, so that the next year we will go again, but we will go it on a deeper level. Hopefully we've grown over the years so that we're ready for more. We will forever be on our foundations, because foundations are the core of things that we believe in, and these are the spiritual ingredients that God is growing in us. And so we have come to the end for this year's iteration of Witness in the Land. Yeah, and so we'll take a break, and then after that we will start up with another series. But it will probably not be 7, it'll be about 4 sessions. I want to invite you to just join us again and make Pillars your home. And hopefully God will actually grow a company of people who will be mighty in the land. And you'll find that each one of these 4 things dovetail into each other. You can't really separate these things. These are not categorically separate things. They are actually different dimensions of the same life of Christ in us. Yeah. So just want to say that. We are coming to this final week before Easter. And so in many ways, this week before Easter is a crucial week, because there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on, and I wouldn't be surprised that you are experiencing some spiritual attack at this point. The spiritual attack is not bad news. It's actually a manifestation of the fact that the Spirit is at work, right? The Spirit at work. And spirits are at work. And so you may have flare-ups that you are experiencing in your workplace or in your own emotional life as well. We'll talk a little bit about that, right? But today, before I share, I'm going to invite Cindy to actually share 3 aspects, 3 points in her life in which she experienced the Lord witnessing through her the gospel with people in college, in work, and when she had children, when we had children. So I want to invite her to come and share with us, and see if there are certain transferable principles that you can find are workable in your own life and relevant. Okay, so here's an example.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you. Just hold this just like this. It'll be fine, huh? So thanks for letting me share with you. I know you guys, that there are many stories that you have, that many people have here, and I'm really excited to be hearing your story. I was wondering if I could start, like, as even as a child, because I think we have children that sometimes there's so many powerful things happening in a child's life. So I grew up, and so I'm going to take a little time trying to set the setting, because I think that God works in our settings. You know, he sets us up well. So I'm paying attention to the settings God gave. And so for me, as a child, I grew up at the Citadel, which is a military college, but it's also private. And so as a child, I would see these freshmen treated, you know, like they're getting ready for military school, like brooms, you know, being used on them and, you know, having to go through the mud and then not being able to shower, cold showers. And I always felt really bad and would just, you know, pray for them. Hi, Janae. Oh, my goodness. Oh, that's fun. Janae and I knew each other at JPL. So I'm going to talk about JPLer today. That's awesome. And so, but, you know, I heard a lot of stories. So I feel like stories are so important to children. So my parents would take me to meetings, and I would hear amazing stories. Like I heard a story one time where a plane that had crashed, this man could feel there was no way to get out through the roof. And he could just, they don't even know. He could just feel like something lift him up. And he still to this day does not know how he got out of that crash. But I was very struck by miracle stories as a child. And so I just knew that God was at work. I didn't quite understand the gospel. So I remember at that time, a lot of Iranians were coming from Iran. This was like 70s, 80s. And they're very well off. They had a lot of money. But you could feel the loneliness that was there. And so I was very safe, but I remember at one time there was somebody that was particularly lonely and I was with other people, but I would share. I would share about God because I didn't know what else to do. I knew that they really were lonely and I knew that God would meet very deep lonely places and money wasn't satisfying to them. And so just welcomed this man to just welcome Jesus to help him with his the loneliness and with his fears about going back to Iran. So those are like really big things sometimes I think that kids deal with. And God was working in that, I'm very sure, with that person. So going into college, I grew up as a Catholic. So I think the stories are really important, a lot of saint stories. But nobody really shared with me, like, how to share the good news. But all I had was heart. That's all I pretty much had was heart. And I joined InterVarsity, and so we began to hear more about the gospel. So I was at Crown College, which is a science college, and UCSC was very interesting in those days because they were starting a lot of new programs. That's UC Santa Cruz. They were starting a lot of new programs. So like there was a new astrophysics program starting, a new particle physics program starting. There was the Human Genome Project starting. And so what they were doing is like as people were, going to colleges, they would direct people to UCSC to say, if you want to stay, you have these new things, or you can go on. So imagine walking into the college cafeteria. It has a very eclectic group of people. You walk in and to the left, and they can shut the door if they want to, were all the grad students. So they were the ones, like, grading your papers and everything. I remember physics TAs over there. It's like, you wonder, how did I do in my exam? So you're walking to get your food. Way over to the right was the salad bar and, you know, all that food that eventually after 15 pounds, like 30 pounds, or literally, I'm like, I'm going to the salad bar. In the front was all the ice cream. The people were interesting because we weren't allowed to have a Greek system at UCSC. So, but if there were a Greek system, the people for our cafeteria would be in that back area. So you'd walk and everybody's watching, you know, you walk and then my friends would be, you know, kind of sitting in that area. But over time, I began to notice this one person that was different from everyone else. And this person would sit alone. And he was right there near the ice cream bar. Maybe that's why, but I don't think so. He was very alone. And so another person that's very alone. So I would just pass by every day. And then my heart just began, that heart that is important, began to feel like you can just say hi. So I would just, you know, kind of stop one time and just say hi. It was very awkward for me. But by then, I think I had enough friends that I just didn't care, you know, what people thought too much. And it was a small school, so I'm very thankful. So that went on a couple times. And then I began to feel like it's not enough. You could see he was incredibly sad. And he felt very, to me, very out of place for many reasons. He felt out of place. So the thought then came to me, well, you could take your tray over, not sit with your friends. You could go over and sit with him. So I think I went through that a couple times and then finally thought, you know what? Yeah, I think that's what God would do, want me from me. So I eventually sat with him and none of my friends joined me. I was hoping they'd join, but they never did. And then just got to know this person over, you know, 3-4 times. And sometimes I sit with my friends. It wasn't all intense. It was just very natural and it was just following my heart. And then over time, I found out all of his fears about engineering. He was an engineering student and how he was having a really hard time. And so I just began to share naturally with him, like how God helps studies, how like I felt like one time God was saying, don't go straight to studying for finals, just spend time with me. And so I would just share these things with him. And then we were getting close to the end of our sophomore year. The sophomore year is when you make your decision. Are you going to stay with one of these programs or are you going to go? So I was supposed to go to UC Davis. That's where I had originally applied. That's where I was going. But I felt like I was supposed to stay, and I'm really glad I did. But I could see he was moving. He was supposed to go to UC Berkeley, and he was moving on. So I knew the time was coming, and I just felt that the time had come, that this was it. The wave was going to come to an end at some point. Time really moves on. And so decisions have to be made. And I felt like I'm going to ask him, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Because he's done, you know, we've talked about this. You've seen some prayers answered. Would you like to do it? And he said, yes. I'm amazed because for me, I felt like that was one of the first times, like when I was kind of an adult, over 18, that is, that somebody gave their life to Jesus. And so he just prayed with me right there. And I don't know who was looking at that point. Everybody's in the back. But by then, you know, they just accepted it. And so he gave his life to God. Well, about 2 years later, I had to go to UC Berkeley for something. And his name was William. And I couldn't believe it because we, you know, we didn't stay in touch, right? We didn't stay in touch. We have iPhones. We just didn't do that. No social media. No, didn't stay in touch. I just trusted God with people. And I couldn't believe it. I saw him like running from one place to the other. So I called out, William. So William turned to me and you have to know before, William's face was so sad those days at UC Santa Cruz. He has such a sad face. His face was absolutely transformed. I can still see it. It was like filled with light. He was completely different. And I'm like, William, like, are you still following God? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, how did that happen? How are you still following God, you know? So he's like, yeah, I came to UC Berkeley and I got involved with other Christians and I stayed following God. And I'm graduating in engineering and I'm doing really well and God's blessed my studies. So we went from really bad studies to good enough study. They're good enough for him. He was like happy and he was with God. So that was William. And I just, to this day, I'm so thankful. Like the harvest is really fun. Like I really am praying God. I want more of that. You know, I want more of that. So that was college. So then after I graduated from college and, you know, went through different things, trying to figure out what I was doing in my life, I ended up at JPL. Janae, I think, first met us at church. Praise God. And so there, I shared a little bit about the story last week. So we had, there was a Challenger disaster. And the Challenger disaster set behind, that was a space shuttle. So that space shuttle crashed. And that was the plan for Galileo, which is the thing I was working on, the spacecraft, to be able to keep on with its usual plan. So it sets Galileo 12 years behind. So I was now there and Galileo was my mission. And so there were all these cool things that you could do now because you had all this time. They had to do the Vega, which means Venus to Earth, back to Earth, gravity assist. So they were just swinging spacecrafts around, gaining speed, and then eventually off to Jupiter. So there was these really cool opportunities. One of them was the first time flyby of an asteroid. So I had just met and Janae and who else? My goodness. I'm trying to remember all these other people. Maggie. Maggie was at JPL. She's up there and she's in the Philippines right now. So Maggie was there, Janae, and I think, who? Rebecca Ellington. Rebecca. So she was in our church. So we were all at VCF. We all met in different ways, and Michael was teaching us how to pray till we knew that we knew that we knew. And so that's one story right there. But as I was like going through that, I was working with other team members. And so one of them, her name was Ann Harch. And so she was on imaging and I was on near infrared. Imaging is all the pretty pictures. Everybody wants to see that. Everybody wants that pretty, you know, that's what makes the money. And the government wants to pay for that to make people feel their money's well, were, you know, being used. And I was on near infrared, which is kind of like where the science is. Not that there's not science done over there too, but asteroids are like the baby photos of the solar system. So it's really cool to be able to see these baby photos. And so we said, let's do this first, you know, flyby of an asteroid. And we've got this $4 billion spacecraft. Let's just not knock it, you know, on the way to Jupiter. So that causes a lot of problems because that means, you know, these asteroids, you don't really know where they are because ground-based telescopes can't see properly until you get out there. So we get closer and closer, and we did our best to get as close as we could. But what it did is it put NIMS was offset, that's my instrument, offset from imaging. So that forced us, meaning Ann Harch and her partner, her person, her coworker, and me, because we had a smart team, so it was just me. So we had to really figure these things out. Well, we got to know each other. We went, you know, and visited, you know, one another. I babysat for the co-partners, kids, and we just became a very close team because we had a really great project we were working on. And that made us do it well together. No jealousy, no like whatever the politics were out there that all the high level people were dealing with to get their imaging versus NIMS. For us, we're just like, okay, let's just make this thing work and let's not hit the asteroid. So during that time, we ended up sharing a lot more. So I would share unashamedly I was a Christian because honestly, I always felt like I was at JPL for one reason. I was at JPL because God led me there because I was supposed to be telling everybody about him and whoever would listen. I just really felt that. And so there was a certain freedom and joy I had outside of the usual, like, you got to make it to the top. That gave me so much freedom. And so I cared more about people even when I was doing my job. So over time, she began to share with me, you know what? And oh, and her coworker was, I think, Christian too, but he was a little more quiet. So I, over time, would just share what God was doing. I was leading worship at a certain place. I'd share what I was doing. And then she began to open up. She's like, you know what? When I do good things, I suddenly can see better. And I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, yeah, when I choose to do the right thing, I can tell, like, my eyes clear up. And so then she began to share how she couldn't see well, that there are times darkness would come over her and she could not read. Now, this is a major problem. You know, she's a science coordinator and, you know, she didn't know when that was going to hit her. And then she began to share. I would ask questions, you know, in a disarming way. Now, thank God Michael was there now because I knew nothing about spiritual warfare and that would have been really weird to me. But Michael was talking about Malaysia and spiritual warfare that was happening there. So I said, you know, we can start praying because it's good that you do good things, but Jesus is the real goodness on the earth. And Jesus will bring goodness in a way, stays with you. So it's not by your works because the enemy was training her, do this by your works and I'll let it go. And so at that time, Michael's friend Malcolm came from Malaysia, who I hope comes back someday with his wife, Lee Min. And I said, come, we're having a visitor. So it's perfect. Like, visitors are so cool because, like, you feel this extra, come on, you know, or, like, miracles are happening. Come on, like, come see these miracles. So she agreed to come. And no fear, you know, like, Malcolm, myself, I think a couple others prayed for her. And she accepted Jesus into her heart. So I brought her where other people were and just allowed everyone to pray, you know, whoever would pray. And she's like, whenever I call Jesus's name, that the light just comes and I can see. You can actually look her up. She eventually moved from JPL to the NEAR, which is Near Earth Asteroid Rendezvous. And that's what they did all the time. They started going after asteroids. She married somebody who did that. And she has a planet named after her right now. So she's gone very far. They say that she saved the near spacecraft using everything that had happened before. So I love the way that God blesses people's lands. You know, that all that was happening during that time and the spirit of it, like, we're just going to go for this. We're going to really, because I talked to her about, like, God has this for us, that gets imparted to people who make a difference in the world. Amen. And so she, you can look her up. Ann Hartsch is her name. Should I share about Myra or, yeah? Okay. Okay. So Myra, you all know Myra. She's not here today. She's Myra. I wanted Myra to be part of this. She's on her way back from being a nurse. So being part of the harvest, I feel like we get to have very special relationships with people that God leads us to, that become Christians, that begin to follow him, because, like, you see charcoal turn to gold. That was used by in Christ's school, right? And it's really true. So Myra Myra was so special from the beginning. Myra and I met each other at Rose Bowl, and Myra already had a spiritual heritage from her grandmother. If you ever talked to her, she would hang out with her grandmom. So there was already a wave in her life that had been started, and she and her grandma would pray for her, and her grandma would call all the kids together. So she had a certain discipline that was unlike many other people. And Rose Bowl was a very intense place. You were fighting for your child's life, like sometimes. So I remember that, and another thing about Rose Bowl is this, we would go on trips together, you know, the Far Westerns, and kids from all over the U.S. would come, and you had to make this cut. So there's that competition there. But Myra, like I was talking to Zephy a while ago, was always this very, no matter what, she just was a loving person. So it was very easy with Myra, where it's very hard with other people at Rose Bowl. It was very easy. There's some people that are easier. And I remember she and her husband at that time, Mark, they brought a tent. And so that was really cool. If they brought a tent, like, wow, could you invite me in your tent? Because it's cold. And so they invited me in the tent. And Myra began to share these miracle stories that were happening. For example, her eldest daughter, when she was a child, her heart would beat too fast. And I know there's a name for that, where the heart... What's it called? I think that's right. So she would share about how God did miracles to save her daughter's life. One day she was rushing to ER when this happened, and she's like, Cindy, I literally drove my car up on the sidewalk and ran to get some ice, because you have to shock the child out of it or they'll die. So Myra was somebody coming with already stories of, like, her grandmom and, like, what God was doing for her. And that was amazing. So, and as time went on, then there was a lot of needs at Rose Bowl. You're always praying for the kids. They were crying when they didn't make something or they, you know, failed. I mean, so many tears. And so it's like a lot of ministering to the children. One day, and there's a lot of equipment. There's a lot of expensive equipment. We lost so much stuff. You know, we buy the kids flip-flops, you know, on cold days, and somebody else picked them up at the pool and they were gone. Beautiful towels. Oh, those giraffe towels. I love them. You know, they were like on special sale and somebody liked them and they were orange. So, you know, maybe they confused it and they were gone and all, I mean, all that. But poor Kate had lost a very expensive pair of Uggs. Now, Uggs were the swimmer's shoe. They were the high ones. I mean, and now they're worth a lot more, but back then it were over $100 and that was a lot. So Kate was crying. We were dealing with crying children a lot. And so we said, Kate, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Now, usually you didn't find your things. So it was sometimes these are stretches. But, like, when your heart is in it, I feel like there is this effectiveness in prayer, because you're a little more desperate for somebody else, you know, because we were really after this for this kid, for her daughter. And lo and behold, and you can actually ask Myra the story, but apparently somebody that was carrying the trash came walking by, and this is after everybody was gone, and out of the corner of the eye, somebody saw it, and there were the Uggs. And her dad was going to be really angry with her if she lost them. So we were having these miracles. At the same time, it was a liminal time for her. So I would say, without going into too many details, we were like climbing mountains and valleys, both at the Rose Bowl. Both of us were yelled at by, like, from a distance, very, like, literally by the coach, both of us. And I remember, you know, because they didn't want you near your children at times. It was so protective because these were almost their children. I mean, that is what the coach told me one time, or got caught, because Zephy was out there and she's about ready to go for a race, and I just was wanting to give that good parental, you do this, you know? And so the coach could see it, and she called Zephy. Come here, Zephy. But Zephy knew enough of what was going on that she's like, she came towards me. She just gave me a kiss, and I just whispered to her. I just whispered to her that encouraging, you know, thing from God. So our children are also in spiritual warfare, and others are too. And that's very bonding. That was very bonding with the two of us, for Myra and me and Michael and Mark. But there were other things going on at that time that were part of another story. But just quickly, Michael and I became friends with them, with Mark and with Myra. And so we said, hey, let's get together as couples. And we tried to do this, but it was at a time where things were changing in their marriage. And so at that point, they came to church, and God was doing a new thing, and Myra began to walk towards God. Myra began to walk towards God. And so we invited her to church, and then we said, you know, let's stay. Let's just keep walking towards God. Let the children now, let them come and meet Jesus. So their first Sunday was Easter Sunday, and they always called VCF the Butterfly Church because that was the butterfly release. And so that was what the Lord, so that's the environment that God brought them into. From there, Myra has many testimonies, like God began to heal her neck. She's a nurse, so she bends over a lot, does these little pick lines that have to go very, like on these little baby vessels have to go in. And so just a lot of praying for healing, even at Falcon for her neck. And there's so many stories about how God actually healed her. So she's healed to this day. So I would just like to say that I just love that with, so I just want to say that she's one of my dearest friends, because what it was is that it was meeting somebody that God was so already at work with. And then you just have a few pieces of the puzzle for them. Just sharing, okay, this is what it means to give your life to God. This is what it means that when God spoke to you, you know, don't go this way, go this way. This is what God was doing. And so I just bless God that he lets us participate in the kingdom, because the relationships only he can give, and he only knows how to give, they're really beautiful. And I just bless him. So I'm just end with that.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Cindy. Let's pray and ask God to continue to work in us. Lord, we ask you that even as the testimony was shared and we heard how you could work, sometimes it seems so simple, even easy, but you know, and you know how to do it. And so we ask you that that experience that Cindy had will be our experience and more as well. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here to speak to us and to deposit into us that precious treasure that is not only for us but for others as well. And so we welcome you to speak and to do a work. We thank you for this time that we have, the time that we've had these 7 weeks. And we ask you that this will only be the start of something great and powerful and transforming, Lord, not only for us but for those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to share with you something that is connected with what Cindy shared, and I'm sure I will find resonances in what we're about to talk about. And it's found in Acts chapter 16. in some ways, Acts chapter 16 is kind of a chronology of how often God works in a new land, a land that we've been sent to. And if it's true that where we are is a place that God has sent us to, I think, what am I doing? I think if that's the case, then we have to know that we are following God in the land. The land is a place in which God, by his river of the Holy Spirit, is already moving. We are not initiating anything. We are not original at all. He is the original one, and he is doing something. And if we are not functioning where he is working, then we are wanting to find where he is, because really, we don't have to worry about anything that he's not doing. Isn't that great? We don't have to focus on what he's not doing. We only have to focus on what he's doing. And so, let's have a look at Acts chapter 16. God is already moving in our land. We are not starting anything. We're just following the river of God's workings. And prayer is following the pulse where he's going and what he's doing. So that's my notes. Let's look at chapter 16 of Acts. And this is Paul and his apostolic team in Philippi, okay? And see if you can notice some of the things that happen in our lands when we enter in. We'll look at verse 13 onwards. So they are in Philippi, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. This is not a Christian place of prayer. It's just a place of prayer where people were seeking God. They could be worshipping other gods. But there would be a place of prayer in which there is a hunger for God. Yeah. There's a desire for God. And there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. So this purple fabrics are very expensive. And so she is a person who is a businesswoman who's dealing with things that are of great expense, very expensive things. A worshiper of God, doesn't say she's a Christian, she's just a worshiper of God, was listening. Yeah. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's stop here. I call this, for want of a better word, stage one. We enter into a place. And somewhere along the line, if you make yourself known and you go to where there is a hunger for God in people, they may not be Christians. They may be made hungry for God by their need, their desperation, or something about them. God has gone ahead of us and has touched. So Paul went to the river, and usually in those places, they have little altars in which people will worship their gods. Sometimes these altars are under trees and all that, but they are by a river. A lot of times you find just idols and gods there. And there are people who are seeking God. They may be of another religion, but they are seeking God. Yeah. And Paul knew to go where the hunger was. And the Holy Spirit was going there. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is actually going ahead of us in our land, our business is not to try to find something new. It's just to follow the Holy Spirit, yeah? And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit moves where there is a hunger in their hearts. And God opened her heart. This is amazing. The Lord opened her heart. Now, if the Lord hadn't opened her heart, Paul would have been speaking and following and strategizing in vain. But the point is this, Paul may not have known, may not have had a word of knowledge that there is a woman by name of Lydia in selling purple. May not have known that. But he knew to go to a place where there was hunger for God. he knew that the Holy Spirit would be leading him, and he entered into this place where there was a hunger for God. Sometimes when we are in our land, there are certain people, we talked about the man of peace, right? The man or woman of peace, in which you declare yourself, you let people know who you are. Don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. Don't hide the fact that you are a worshiper of God, or that you believe that God is alive. I think one of the things that we heard from the testimony is that there's a certain openness about this. Not trying to wear it as a badge of honor or anything, but just a certain simple openness to that. Not contrivance, not trying to manipulate things, not trying to set up an advertising campaign, just simply being who we are and not hiding it, you know? And when that happens is that, remember we talked about that, Jesus says, you say peace to this house. And if you send the peace, there will be a man or woman of peace or person of peace who will hold on to that peace. Others will just throw it back at you and say, forget about it. But there will be someone, maybe just one, who will retain the peace. And God will open her heart to us. I find that is very true. As I share this, I'm going to share with you a particular elongated experience that I had when I went to a certain town to start a church. And the town that I went to, I actually experienced that. It was a very hardened place. People that's not interested in God and all that. But there was this businessman who owned a bakery. He owned a bakery and his wife. She was a teacher in the Methodist girls' school, and he was a baker, a businessman. And somehow, God opened their heart. It was quite amazing. He was the prominent businessman there, and when I got to know them, I saw the hunger that was in their heart, and I started having Bible studies and, you know, following them to meet all their friends who had needs, who were sick and all that. We'll just go and pray for them, and God would do stuff, and God would follow us, or actually God would lead us into those places where there was need, just any kind of sickness or any kind of need. We just went and just bang on, and we just prayed for them, and sometimes people will be healed, sometimes they won't, but we just kept on going, because if one person gets healed, just imagine what will happen. You know what I mean? So the thing is this: you can try 20 times, right? And if one person gets healed, you got one. If you try one time and only one person gets healed, you also got one. But say you do more times, you got two, that's more, right? So anyway, we saw that happen. And that time we didn't have a church at all. But I moved to that town and to start a church. And both of them were working. So what they did was that they would send their very little children to the church to be babysat by me. So I babysat. The little girl was maybe 3 or 4 years old. And the little boy was about 5 or 6 years old. He was a very naughty boy. Very naughty boy. And she was a very good girl. And so every day they would drop them off at the church. His name was Samuel. Her name was Esther, the boy. And my name was Eli. No, just kidding. You know, about 3 years ago, or three years ago, both their parents passed away. Both their parents passed away. And I've had long, long conversations with Esther and Samuel, who remember those days and talk about the way God moved. We have memories that go way back to then, and they talk about days in which the Holy Spirit was working miracles in their lives. And I have the privilege of knowing many, many children who are now grown-ups, who have their own children, who in that church followed their parents to church, and they grew up knowing the power of God in their lives. I'm very close to their children, and I babysat them And there was a period when I was babysitting 7 or 8 of them at the same time. So that's how my start of children's ministry. Yeah. But I remember when I was after the funeral, they would have these long conversations, just reminiscing about wonderful things that God did through their parents, you know. So that can happen. So sometimes when we are in the land, if we are open, the Lord just sometimes gives us partners or just people that are in our lives who just become people who are open to you or just, and you have a form of relationship. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But the point is this, you want to look out for that. Look out for a certain openness and go where there's an openness to God. Amen? Because there are people that have been crying out to God in our lands, and there was no one to tell them about the abundant life and about God. And you have been appointed to be the one to answer their heart's cry. And that's what happened with Paul. There's no evidence that Lydia was a Christian at all. There was no evidence that where he went was a place of Christian prayer at all. In fact, Christianity was not known in Philippi at that time. It was Paul that brought Christianity there. And so I just want to say that sometimes in our land we see this phenomenon taking place where it's very exciting. You see some people, they're just willing to listen to you, you know. And the vast majority won't be interested, but there's one. Amen? Okay, verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. So a spirit of divination is a spirit of fortune telling, right? And those of you who come from especially other cultures know that fortune telling is very, very big. Yeah, I mean, actually, I've found that you have these people here too, right? They set up shop right now and they have crystal balls and all that, right? Yeah, fortune tellers. So it's a spirit of divination. You're divining what's the future, divining what's the past, you know, divining what the meaning of things are. And there she was. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Yeah. So it's commerce, but the spirit is not spirit of commerce. You know, you may think that these masters are just greedy for money and all that. No, that's not the point. There is a spirit behind that. And there may be greed and all that, but there's a spirit that was holding society together. And you'll see how the fabric of society was woven around idols and spirits. They did not know that. But you see it playing out. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And most of you, if you're an evangelist and you're thinking, this is great, this is free advertising, right? He's speaking good of us. Wow, we are here in Philippi, we are Jews, you know, people in Macedonia and Greek and Achaia and all that, they think we Jews are just backwatered people, you know, we are just weirdos. But there's this woman who's just speaking good of us. Wow, that's great. But Paul felt a certain disturbance in his spirit, right? So these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and the word annoyed is a good translation, but it can also be disturbed, troubled, provoked, offended. Isn't that amazing? Okay, we'll just read it and then we'll come back to it. And turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailers to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And I love this part. And the prisoners were listening to them. You know, people are listening to you at the most odd of times. Not necessarily when times are great for us. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Relax, old chap. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour in the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. In order for us to understand this story properly, we have to know that the God of this world is Satan. You have to know that. If you don't understand that, you don't understand all the spiritual stuff that's actually going on. Because actually, underneath all the physical and verbal transactions, something is happening in which the presence of God is coming into the city, and Paul and Silas are praying. They are men of prayer, and God is moving. And the enemy is flaring up. And sometimes before God actually manifests himself in a major way, there are what we call a power encounter. Power encounter between the powers, principalities of powers in Philippi and the power of God. If we don't understand that, we will never understand all that happened in Philippi. We will think that's like, oh, they went through some hard times, but somehow they toughed it out and then God somehow did something. No, actually what was happening is this. Spirits were being stirred up. Most spirits and demonic powers want to keep silent and they want to keep hidden. They don't want to be known. Only when the presence of God comes, spirits get manifest. And so when the presence of God comes, you will find flare-ups. They will find flare-ups. What was happening was that the city is quite peaceful. But when Paul comes in, the spirits will get agitated. And spirits get agitated if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you come into a place, things get really hard. They really come against you. And sometimes that actually takes place. Yeah. And so what was happening was that the spirit in the woman recognized the spirit of God in Paul. And she's blaring out, "Oh, these are the servants of the Most High." But in Paul, the Spirit of God also recognizes the spiritual powers there. So under the surface, under all the verbal stuff, all the physical stuff, there is a power encounter going on underneath it. Does that make sense? And if you don't realize, you'll just get depressed. You'll just feel discouraged. You'll just run away. But actually what's happening is this. Paul was not responding to the things that she said, but he was responding to the spirit that's in her that's actually getting agitated. Does that make sense? And a lot of times, just before God breaks through, there has to be this clash. There has to be this clash, because what's happening is that God is coming on the warpath against the principalities and powers. The God of this world has captured Philippi and captured the commerce of this land. The whole fabric of that society is bound together by demonic spirits, right? It's commerce, it's greed, it's all that. Yes, that's true. That all the things we have here in America. But underneath it, there are spirits. The spirit is not just greed. That's what we will say when we look for our physical eyes. We'll think that it's just greed and just materialism and all that. I see a lot of Christians say, oh, this is a spirit of materialism. Yeah, that's true. But there are spirits underneath that as well. And what Paul could actually see is this. There's a spirit that's crying out. And even though he was saying the right thing and behaving in the right way, his spirit to spirit, was clashing already. Does that make sense? So sometimes you can find people saying all the right things and all the right, the correct things and all that. But in your spirit, you don't feel right. Now, as men and women of God, when we enter into the land, the only use we have for that land is the fact that we are men and women of spirit. You got to understand this. The meaning of you in the land that you have, God has put you in, has to do with the fact that the land needs to be healed of demonic powers. It needs to be set free. And the land will only recognize you if you are a man or woman of God. If you are a great doctor or a lawyer or whatever it is, that doesn't matter. The land doesn't care about that. If you make millions of dollars, the land doesn't care about it. But the land has sacramental identity. It has sacramental meaning. And when we come inside, the land recognizes you. If you think of the land not as just soil, but the land as spiritual realm stuff, right? The land recognizes you and me when we come and we say, I come in the name of the Lord. And I say, peace be upon your house. I'm actually declaring war on the devil. I'm bringing the kingdom of God, and the devil recognizes it. And under the surface of all the things that are being said, there's a clash that's going on there. And you will find that there is a flare-up often. People don't like you. Bad luck happens to you. You fail your exams. You do all that kind of stuff. And all that stuff happens and all that. And we can feel deceived because the land wants to spit you out. Because the land that is under the control of the devil wants to spit you out right now and to say you don't belong. And so what happens is that a lot of times in people in America, people just keep moving out of town, moving jobs, moving places, moving relationships, moving wives and husbands, moving all that kind of stuff. We do all this kind of stuff. When actually, underneath it, the only meaning for you in the land is not the career opportunity. It is the fact that you come in the name of the Lord. You come to cleanse the land. You come to bring people to Christ. Amen? And so what's happening is this. Paul comes in and he stirs up the fabric, that order of society that has been holding up Philippi as a prosperous city. Yeah, he's been holding it up. I think I shared with you, was it last week I shared with you about the Kavadi, about this Hindu festival called Taipusam? Yeah? Taipusam, in which people actually allow spirits to fill them, and they can carry large and heavy structures that are poked into, that are pierced into their bodies, and they can move not by human power, but by the power of the spirits. Yeah, so many Hindu cultures have that, have that Taipusam ceremony, and there's a way in which some of the power of societies is held up by evil powers. It holds them up, and there's a way in which they are held up, and they have a certain amount of integrity to hold together because of demonic powers. When God comes in, these demonic powers begin to disintegrate, and they actually get weakened. When that happens, there's a shaking. And sometimes the shaking becomes an earthquake as well. So in order for us to understand Acts chapter 16, we can understand it in terms of the meaning of our land, who we are, That is why the rabbis understood that even the promised land was not just real estate. It was spiritual. And if you're not holy, the land will spit you out. The promised land will spit you out. You don't come into your promised land as if you're this person who's got the American dream and say, yeah, I'm here. Yeah, I'm here already. No, don't even think about that, because the promised land will spit you out. Prosperity is not the point. Success is not the point. You may be a doctor, a lawyer, or politician, or a great athlete and all that. The land doesn't care. The land doesn't care. Yeah, you may be famous, you may be a celebrity, you may be walking on red carpets, but the land does not care. You have no meaning. You have no significance to the land, except for the fact that you'll come in the name of the Lord and you're dedicated to that. Yeah. And so what happened is that there was this clash, and of course, it caused a depletion of resources in verse 19. Not good for the economy. But when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." We understand that, you know, in Malaysia, we understand that. We were just talking to Louisa and Richard last Sunday. And if you listen to Louisa's testimony, she came from a Buddhist family. And as a schoolgirl, she became a Christian. But her parents did not allow her to go to church. She could only go to church when the parents were not looking. She'll run to church and then run back. And we see that all the time. Anybody in Malaysia who becomes a Christian who's from a Chinese Taoist or Buddhist family will have been persecuted. Because the biggest fear is this, that if my son or my daughter becomes a Christian, there will be nobody to pray for my soul when I die. And my soul will be floating in the netherworld and all that. So for a son or a daughter to become a Christian, you are forsaking not God's. You're forsaking your family. Does that make sense? So there's something in which you're seen to be doing harm to the fabric of family and society and all that. It holds together, see. And that is why becoming a Christian is that significant, that radical. So what happened was that when this woman was set free and I presumably became a Christian, all the business had gone and it was doing damage. That is why the whole city was in an uproar. Because there was commerce that's involved, but underneath it, we mustn't ever forget that these are spiritual powers, demonic powers, underneath all that greed. Greed is not the root of it. There is something even more. It's not even in terms of our character, our attitude, or our materialism. It is personal demonic spirits that exist quite apart from you and me. Yeah. And so what happened is that they brought them to the magistrates, and the magistrates who function under the authority of the demonic powers of the God of this world, of course, pass judgment, and the crowd rose up, verse 22, together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. So what a lot of times happens is that before there is a breakthrough, there's a way in which we experience these, what I call flare-ups, you know? Before, they are flare-ups. Sometimes the flare-ups are flare-ups of anger, tremendous anger that is thrown at you. For some of them, for some of us, we experience the flare-ups that's like a squib. It's just depression. It's like an egg that just bursts. You know, it's like a yolk that just is all over you. And for no reason, you just feel very depressed. You feel hopeless. You feel everything's heavy. It's like a weight. I mean, sometimes these are demonic spirits as well. It sucks the life out of you. Have you ever found it very hard to wake up? You know, sometimes. Sometimes I've found it just early in the morning. It's that old black dog again. And it's there making everything seem harder. It's a flare-up of demonic powers. Sometimes at certain points of the day, demonic spirits actually work. There are certain combinations of circumstances and spiritual goings on that make a certain pattern, and demonic spirits can actually come before, like Easter Sunday, before our special service this Sunday. There will be these flare-ups, but these flare-ups indicate that the presence of God is coming closer and closer, and then the demonic spirits can't hide, so they manifest themselves. Does that make sense? If nothing like this happens, then you start getting worried. Maybe the presence of God is not with us. No, He's with us. Amen? So that's really important, because there's a way in which these flare-ups can come. It can have a flare-up as suspicions between brothers and sisters. It can flare up as just thoughts that become so powerful that they capture our mind. Later on, when you're over it, you think, oh, that was so illogical. What? Why was I worried about that? But at that time, it's so real. It holds you. It has a feel to it. It has just like either a flare-up feel, or anger or fire, or it feel like a squib. Or it could be just massive fear, massive anxiety that comes to us. When you experience it subjectively, a lot of times, this is what I find real. I would pray in the spirit, and pray and wait upon God, and let the Lord vindicate to me whether this is a real thing or is it a spiritual squib that's being put over me. Does that make sense? Is it like a wet blanket, or is it a powerful demonic power that's over me? Because when we pray in the spirit, we seek the Lord and have our Bible in front of us, ready for the Lord to give us a word, there will be two things that can happen. Number one, we could get a word from God. Secondly, as we pray more and more in the Spirit, our insides feel differently. It feels different. Suddenly there's a switch. And for no reason, no logical reason, you just feel, hey, I don't feel that anymore. Have you found that? You wake up feeling very anxious. You're praying and praying. And somewhere along the line when you're praying, some breakthrough happens. Something springs up from the ground. And you find the ground is wet. May not be just gushing up, it's wet. And if you step into this wetness, it's the spring of the Holy Spirit. You just feel different. Yeah? I find it preferable for me to not just try to get a word first, but to actually wait until the Lord turns my spirit, turns the inside of me, my subjective part of me, into something different. And we've talked about it as gladness of heart, right? Right? And glad, He's given me gladness of heart. This gladness is an objective thing. It's not subjective. It came to you. You didn't manufacture it. It just came to you. When you experience that objective way in which gladness comes in prayer, suddenly you feel, oh, there's something. I didn't generate that myself. That came. I love my, well, somebody that I used to room with. He says, you know, Pastor Michael, faith comes. And then I got what he was saying. You know, he's talking about faith comes by hearing, right? He said, but faith comes. That means it comes from the other side. It comes. You don't generate. You don't stir it up. It comes. And when it comes, for no logical reason, no subjective reason, you just feel a release. Right? And then God can give you a word as well. But that's how it happens for me. When we are in our groups, feel free to share about how it comes to you so you can encourage one another. And so what happens is this. It is at that point, this crucial point, the devil wants to silence us. Make us just leave. And I've had many times in which everything inside me wants to just turn around and just bag the whole thing. Just leave. But if you don't, something will happen. And you have to know that when things get flare up and things get squibby, or they get fearful, or they get anxiety laden, or they are just blow ups all over. God is at work. And so this is what happened. This is a pattern that happens for us. So coming back to that city that I was planting a church in. So I was with Lydia and her children, so to speak, for a while. It was wonderful, but nothing was happening. I just had Lydia. And Paul's experience with Silas could have been just there at the river, going to Lydia's house, taking care of her kids, and staying there in the house, and nothing more. For God to actually impact the city or to cause more fruitfulness to happen, Paul and Silas had to enter into the fray, enter into the spiritual warfare. If not, they would have just been Lydia's friends. That's all. And so, but the Lord was on Paul, and the spirit within him and Silas caused the spirits to be stirred up, and he was dragged into the fight. There he is. He may not have chosen that fight, but the fight chose him. And there he was. They find themselves completely imprisoned. They respond spirit to spirit, provoked, cast out the spirit from the girl, and there they are in prison. It's almost as if when we declare war on the powers in the land also declares war on us. So to see a move of God, you have to defeat the enemy. So the enemy will throw everything that he can at you. And you have these flare-ups that seem to happen. That's why before Easter or Christmas, we always have flare-ups. I can see you. It's all familiar to you, right? Yeah. Just remind you, okay? It's Easter week. So expect something. But take a stand. Don't give up. Because you're on the verge of some breakthrough. Don't give up, right? Because what's happening is that the powers that have been separated out, that have been hidden, that were not engaged, are now being engaged. It's showtime now. And when they are engaged, when it is the Holy Spirit that's bringing it together, and yes, you may experience some buffeting. Yes, you may experience some offense, something that flares up and all that. But you know what? You are protected. You're protected. Did I share last week? I can't remember, about a Pakistani missionary who came to speak to us here in this place. And he said that before revival actually came to his village, he had become a Christian. And when they became a Christian, his father and his brother took sticks and whacked his back. Remember that? Oh, I didn't tell you that? Oh, okay. Anyway, they took sticks and whacked his back. They whacked his back, you know, with all their might. And he said to us, "Don't worry, the Holy Spirit was upon me." It was as if Jesus was on my back and he was bearing the blows. First Peter says, you know, rejoice when you are persecuted because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now that's the anointing of God. It only rests when we are under pressure. That's why in the temple, there are two of these olive trees that have these olives. They're not actual trees. They are brazen trees. And what happens is that they are filled with oil, olive oil, and they are pressed. And when they are pressed and they're squeezed, then the olive oil will flow into the lamps and brighten up the holy place. Yeah. And so that is a picture of the anointing for us. It actually flows mainly when we are under pressure. You have to be squeezed for the anointing to flow. When things are fine, it doesn't flow like that much, you know. Not as much. It is when we are under intense pressure. What Paul says is this. Yeah, you can take this down in 2 Corinthians. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm going to read it. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Isn't that amazing? Afflicted, but not crushed. You have to be afflicted in order for you to experience the the upwell of not crushed. See? We think that the real experience that Paul had was afflicted. Actually, I would say his experience was not crushed. The resistance to being crushed was what he experienced. So he shares not crushed. He's afflicted in every way, and it should crush him. But he experienced the power of God that rises up within him and resists crushing, pushes back against it. Amen? So that's what we are experiencing now. It's a bummer. Not fun. But we are experiencing something in the midst of all this sorrowfulness. Not crushed. Not crushed is happening. Not crushed is happening. Yeah. We are experiencing the dying of the Lord Jesus so that we are afflicted in every way but not crushed. Persecuted but not forsaken. We are experiencing not forsaken. What it means is this, that the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, stands by us. And what becomes our dominant experience is not the loneliness or that the fact that our friends have betrayed us, but the fact that Jesus has stood by. When we set our eyes towards him, that will be our subjective experience. That is that we feel that the Lord was with us. You know? Struck down but not destroyed. Yeah. And so it says here, always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So it's always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. It's almost what Paul is saying is this. You cannot experience the life of Jesus being manifested in our body unless we bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And during such times, we feel like we're dying. We don't have, you know, I don't know how you experience dying. But sometimes dying feels like there's nothing to look forward to. You just hate to see the next day coming up. I don't see any way out of this. I can only see resultant suffering. Everything's been closed in on us. That's the end of my life. The dying, what happens is this, when we experience these flare-ups and experience these things, the appropriate response of our heart is to actually embrace the dying of the Lord Jesus. So that we have no life in this world. So that we have no hope that we put upon this world or in any person that we have. Amen? It is by bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. So most of what Christianity is doing it opposite. We're trying to make all the circumstances work so that we'll be prosperous or they'll be happy, they'll be smooth, and they'll be okay. But life does not bear that out at all. The Christianity that actually is the Christianity of the flesh, of the flesh does not preach this. It tells you Christianity has many good strategies for having a peaceful and successful and meaningful life. Do it this way. There are many techniques. There are many TED Talks that can help you to do that. I'm not against those because I've actually benefited from them. But there are this way in which we can TED Talk our way into the peaceful life, the life of Christ. No, it doesn't come from the strategies that we make, but come from the dying of our Lord Jesus. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I mean, you see this. What he's saying is this. It is when we are under the crushing weight of spiritual warfare that the anointing will flow. So my advice to all of us is this. When you're going through it, start finding somebody. Grab somebody to pray for him or her. Find somebody. Grab somebody. You got a need? I need to pray for you. Do it when you're really going through it, right? Because you'll be surprised. Because when you're going through it and it's not in you, you're not feeling it, that's where it's God. If you feel it, you will depend upon the good feeling of it. And you'll always be following one good feeling to another. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. He's quite apart from us right now, but He works through us. So we got to get used to the feel of feeling like crap. And whatever makes us feel that way cannot be the point. It has to be beside the point. Whatever makes me feel like crap, I have to take that and I says, all right, put you aside. Now I'm going to look to the Spirit. What do you have to say? When that happens, we are not subject to the flesh. So you will find, some of you may find, I may find, somewhere this week, I'm forced to move forward in spite of the fact that in front of me are all kinds of problems, all kinds of fears, all kinds of things that I dread, that I hate. And I have a choice. Either I'm going to take that step forward, or I'm just going to go into my own shell and wait for all these things to pass by. But if I take a step forward, the anointing will be strongest in me when that happens. So what happened was this. They grabbed Paul and Silas, put him in a prison, and they were beaten with rods and all that. And it's that place, verse 24, it says, they fastened their feet in the stocks. You see that? That is a great expression of how there was no space to move. They fastened their feet in the stocks. That means there was absolutely no freedom. Now, we live our Christian life in our TED Talk way, and I hope maybe I shouldn't be saying that. Okay, cancel that. In our kind of breezy, sunny selfishness, hoping that Christianity will give us strategies so that we will never be put into prison. We will always be free from prison, free from oppression, free from unfairness, free from all this kind of stuff. The Lord puts you there. Not because that place is good or bad, but He puts you there so that you can experience the freedom. Their feet were in the stocks. That means their feet could not move. There was no space to move. Have you found times like that where everything you can do to sweet talk someone else to make it easier doesn't happen? You just can't. This is no strategy works. You're caught. You're caught, you know. You can't talk yourself out of it. You can't negotiate yourself out of it. You can't pay yourself out of it. You can't disappear yourself out of it. You are caught. You have to face the lumps. You have to take your lumps and face the consequences. And you are there, right there. Because your feet are fastened. I hate that. Because when growing up, I had always ways in which my feet could slip out of it. I had all kinds of strategies to slip out of it. Mostly by diplomacy. But I learned when I was in college that there came a time where all that didn't work. And I faced up with it. I caught. And my feet were fastened. This is where Paul entered into the dimension of the Spirit rather than the dimension of the flesh. The flesh couldn't move, but the Spirit was like the heart set free, like a bird that was singing in a cage but was completely free. Because it says they prayed and they sang praises. So they couldn't move, right? They couldn't move. Couldn't do anything to make themselves feel more comfortable. And they had to sing. And when they sang, not being able to move, they entered into a space in which their heart could roam the whole universe, could pray, could control what was happening in the prison. The person most under bondage was now controlling anything, everything that would happen in the prison by praise. Have you been in a situation where you're so sick, sick like a dog, you can't move, you can't get out of bed, you can't sit up or stand up, you're just dead, you can't move. The only thing that can move is your tongue or your mouth to just praise God, flat on your back. And from that place where there is no freedom for your body, your spirit is set free. You can worship the Lord and praise the Lord. Amen. Sometimes God brings us into uncomfortable situations, don't you think? There are lots of YouTube videos, channels that talk about how you can have a comfortable, quiet time. They tell you what coffee to buy, what chairs to buy. You actually can find such places that are quiet time videos. It's about the nice notebook, what kind of 64 gram paper, the fountain pen you can buy, all that to make the devotion, the quiet time, a good experience. You've not seen that, huh? Oh, I tell you, good. Don't go there. Because there's no end to it. You have advertisements of Pelican pens and all that, you know, for your quiet times, like coffee, the right coffee and all that. All that so that the experience becomes pleasurable in the spirit as well as in the flesh. All that. You don't always get that. Sometimes you're going to find that the only space you have is some concrete corner somewhere. You have your Bible there, or your, not even a Bible, you have your phone, and you have to like squint and look at the things, and you have to pray. You're just there, no comfort there, and you can only pray from your spirit. You have to live in your spirit and live out there like that. And there you dwell that in that place, that space. And that space is more free than any space where there's great coffee. You just pray, and then he controlled everything. They sang hymns and spirituals. So powerful was the freedom that the earth began to shake, and the prison doors were open, and everybody was listening. So a lot of times, it is when we are in our weakest, and we just, by faith, just step out to minister, just share, pray, grab somebody, that the anointing flows most. I found that for ministering and preaching, most of the time, the messages which seem to be doing a lot in people's lives often happen when in the morning, it's been a horrible morning. Horrible morning. And I'm apt to say, I just can't do it. Call someone else. And all it takes is just one step. It's just like, just one step. And you just move. And the Holy Spirit works. You know what I mean? I bet you when Paul and Silas sang in the marketplace when they were free, it wasn't as anointed. No prison shook. You see, it's a power encounter, right? It's a power encounter. And now you can see why a lot of people are not fruitful, because when the things go bad like that, they follow the way of the flesh. They follow their minds, and they already have calculated what the outcome would be, and the battle has been lost right there in the mind. Yeah. So it happened that this woman, that I was staying in, this husband and wife that I was staying in, the woman was a geography teacher in a high school. And we were doing our little thing. We had a little Bible study, and she had brought some of her students to the Lord. And there were about three or four students. I think there were four students. And we would have she would have a Bible study in her house, and I would teach that Bible study to these girls. And they were maybe around 15 to 16 years old, yeah. But the problem was that one of the students that joined our Bible study had parents that hated Christianity, and they were also violent people. So they went to the headmistress, or what do you call, principal, and complained about the teacher, the geography teacher that I had now, you know, was part of their family and babysitting their kids. And the teacher, the principal, put a ban on the four girls, and they were not allowed to go to church or to go to Bible study or to go with to Mrs. Dan's house for Bible study and all that, and put and set four spies from the school prefects to follow them as they were walking home. So they came back, came to Mrs. Dan's house. The four of them came for one last Bible study before they were not allowed to join. And I was there waiting for them, and they came. And I realized they were very, very brave to actually come, because now they were being scrutinized. And while we were having the Bible study, the father of this particular girl who was being prevented from coming, he came up, and he was, what do you call, a tiger general in a gang. So he came with a weapon in his hand, and we were sitting outside the gate and in the sort of a covered kind of garage kind of area. And he came, and I saw him, and Meixian, the daughter, was terrified when he saw her father coming, because she knew what he could do. We couldn't do anything. Our feet were fastened in the stocks. So I plucked up all the courage that I did not have and went to the gate to talk to him, and he came, and he had a truncheon. What do you call a truncheon? And he began to swing the truncheon at me, you know. He swang, and then his hand just stopped. Just like he couldn't move. Couldn't move. I said, "Hello, Mr. Wong, how are you?" You know, his face changed. "Oh, okay, quite good. When is Meixian going to be finished with the Bible study?" "One more hour." "Yeah. Okay, good, good. Bye-bye." And he went back. It was quite amazing. I had not seen the power of God like that ever before, right? Later on, the principal continued persecuting the four girls. But you know what was happening? God was moving under the surface. And while all that was going on, a few weeks later, the four girls turned up in our worship service. They were all four of them non-Christians. And they came and they responded to the message. And we prayed for them, and they were slain by the Spirit, all four of them. And they became leaders in our church. Now they are elders in the churches that they are in today. And they are used by God tremendously. But it was during that time where, during the persecution, we would experience gangs shouting out from downstairs during the time that we were worshiping. They would shout out at us, you know, and just try to disrupt our service, you know. But we just realized that during that time, you could either choose to be petrified by fear or just worship the Lord and get lost in worship. And praise God, because of all the training that we've been having, we just found ourselves lost in worship, you know. Then we decided we were going to have a healing campaign. And guess who came? Those guys. About 20 of them sat in the back seats. And when we started worshiping God, they started rah, 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 making all kinds of noises just to disrupt the worship. We cut the worship quickly, went to the message, cut the message quickly, and I just felt this thing inside me just say, "Ask them to come up for prayer." Because I had the sense that God is going to do something. So they came up for prayer, and God touched them. And one of them was filled with demonic spirits. He fell to the ground, And then he rose up from the ground. It's like he levitated. Oh, I remember his name is Andre. He became a Christian. After that, he was on fire for God. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel, you know. So what happens is this. It is especially when the warfare is more severe that God is there. The anointing is there waiting for us. And sometimes the anointing is just unclaimed gifts because of the fact that we're just not in a state of mind to do that. But I just want to encourage you, if anything happens this week, just stand firm. Amen? Don't stop. Don't stop, because God will be with you. And they did. And it says that they were all listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. Amen? Okay, I have gone too long already. So we're going to break up into groups. The last point, of course, I was saying that there was a freedom of the Spirit, that they sang songs and prayed. The thing about it is that as we pray, it seems that like the most non-active thing that we are doing, you can pray with just this, with your lips and your mouth, and sometimes even without it, the devil can't stop you from doing that. Sometimes we may be reduced to that, but if we are reduced to that, don't worry. That's more powerful than anything else. Amen? When we break up into groups, we may have to, some groups may have to merge. I realize that there are some things going on that makes some groups need to merge. We will take care of that. We break up into groups, and we pray for one another. We pray for one another, and if you're prepared to share a challenge that you're facing during this period before Easter, just pray for one another, and as the Lord impresses upon you things for your brother or for your sister, share them out, okay? Ask the question even as we are praying, what does the Lord have for me? During these times, especially when there's spiritual warfare and attack, you will find that the Holy Spirit is very active. And you may not realize it, but your spirit may be actually more sensitive to this, to Him than at normal times. So feel free to allow the Holy Spirit to give you impressions and share it with your brother or your sister, okay? So we just pray for each other. Pray for people in your land that perhaps you may be wanting to bring for Easter as well. Okay? We will pray for the next 25 minutes. Yeah. If you want to go longer, you can. But it's about 9. Is it 9:10 or 9? Yeah. Okay, let's go ahead and break up into groups.